Tonight, we're going to look at the family and God's plans and designs for the family. Our New Testament reading is from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22, and we shall go through to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Attempting to look at the scriptures on the family is a needful thing in our current time. We have record divorce rates, record social problems which have come from family breakdown. There is a lack of commitment very often between men and women to commit themselves to one another for the duration of their lives, which is actually the best environment for children. Surprising that. God, our Creator, who made us, who, because he made us and designed us to know what's best for us, gives us the pattern in the Scripture. And when men and women ignore that pattern, we just simply bring harm upon ourselves and those round about us. One family judge, Justice Taylor Coleridge, just said that there is a greater threat to our society from marriage and breakdown of the family than there ever has been from terrorism. That's how serious he sees it. It's a needful message for our time. Some might say that for me to stand here, it's a brave message, as my family are listening. I'm going to be held to account, not at least by God himself, but by my own family as well, I know, as I preach this. Looking at trends today, many individuals do not want the commitment or responsibility of marriage. They prefer simply to live together. Many are less willing to undertake the responsibility of children. The idea is play now, deal with kids impinging on our lives much later. One particular survey which I read commented that parents were too busy working to provide material things for children to actually spend time with them. In one particular survey, 37% of men surveyed said they preferred to stay at work until the children had gone to bed. Just too much hassle to take on this role of looking after and caring for children. What we see when we come to God's word, and the first part of this sermon will be on the husband and the husband's role. We read from Genesis because ultimately God holds the husband as the head of the house to account. The instruction was given to Adam, not to Eve, not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they both sinned, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, God says, "Adam, where are you?" God primarily calls the husband to account. God's reprimand to Adam was that he chose to listen to the voice of his wife rather than his own. The husband is to be the head of the household and to show that diligent leadership. We get more of an outworking of that leadership and that headship in the reading from Ephesians. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Taking that analogy just for a moment, that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, he is to lead and to confer benefit. The term that is translated Saviour there, that the Greek term was used to mean a saviour, a deliverer, a preserver. The name was given by the ancients to deities, especially guardian deities, to princes, kings, and in general to men who had conferred great benefit upon their country. So the husband, following the picture of Christ loving the church, being head of the church, his aim, as we're going to see, must be to confer benefit to the family. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Christ took the initiative to save his church. We were dead in our sins and our transgressions, but he took the lead in coming to our rescue. He loves his church. The word used for love that is here is based on agape. This is a steadfast, self-sacrificial love. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. It is enduring. It is long-lasting. As long as the church is there, as long as Christ is there, he will have that love for the church. Such is the husband's love to be for his wife. We are to show that same love. Steadfast, eternal in one sense, enduring, long-suffering. We are to be steadfast and continuous in that. Lead. Love, confer benefit. But Christ has also got a mission to try and present his bride, the church, as holy, without spot, without stain, without blemish, blameless before him. As Christ washes the church through his word, the word is the primary means for our sanctification, and no less so for the family. Part of the husband's leadership and the initiative which he is to show is to ensure that the word is there and present in the family, that the family might be sanctified, washed, cleansed, made holy before God. What are some of the aims and the purposes of this leadership? Care for the souls of the family, firstly. His duty is primarily to care for the souls of the family. The command in Ephesians chapter 6 is to fathers to teach the children. What was one of the things that John the Baptist's ministry was to do? It was to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children. Fathers do have a natural tendency to get absorbed in other things. Part of John's work was to turn the hearts of fathers back to the children, back to the family. Husbands, fathers, do you currently have a plan in action to teach and promote the Word of God at home? We need to. We should do. Remember, where there is long-term sin in the family, God comes after the husband first. He's the head. He's the one who takes the primary responsibility. It is not just care for the souls and the spiritual well-being, but care for the well-being of the family. Do we, as husbands, seek to be involved with or plan activities that the family will enjoy, that will bring us closer to the family? Is the family money primarily spent on things that are of benefit to us as husbands or to the family? Christ has a self-sacrificial love for his church. Are you a present husband or father? Or are you absent from the family? Care for the souls of the family. Care for the well-being of the family. Provision for the family's practical needs. If anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Care for the souls of the family. Care for their well-being. Care for their practical needs and provisions. Valuing the family. Keeping in mind that your wife is joint heir with you in the gift of life, as Peter puts it in his first letter. The Lord Jesus Christ has died not just for us as husbands, but for everyone in that family if they come to saving faith. Children are God's gift and blessing to us. Psalms 127 and 128 make it so clear, as should our own practical experience. Jesus radically purged leadership of pride and fear and self-exaltation, and that he also radically honored women as persons worthy of the highest respect under God. Valuing the family, looking after their souls, looking after their physical needs, looking after their well-being. There is a duty upon us as husbands, as fathers, to take the initiative and bear the responsibility. Headship means taking the initiative to establish a plan for the moral and social well-being of the family that honors all. And if there is one thing I reckon husbands should take away from this section to them, it's that phrase. Headship means taking the initiative to establish a plan for the moral and social well-being for the family that honors all. Isn't that how Christ loves the church? And as husbands, we are called to demonstrate the love of Christ to our wives in particular and to our families. Headship bears the primary responsibility for the moral design and planning in the home. Where there is gross misbehavior or entrenched sin in the home, God holds the husband to account first. Adam, where are you? Both Adam and Eve had sinned, but God called for Adam first. We must take that responsibility. Now, the execution of this leadership, it is not synonymous, it is not the same thing as unilateral decision-making, the husband taking all the decisions. Good leadership recognizes the gifts and wisdom present in those around the leader, and will use these as resources to establish the best patterns for the moral, social, and physical well-being of the family. There is such a thing as delegation. There is such a thing when your wife can do things far better than you can, and she's far more able at it. The husband leads, or should lead, at personal cost to himself. Family needs should take precedence over his pleasures when determining how the family income is spent and in determining how his time is apportioned. He takes his turn in looking after the family. The family are in his daily prayers. Time and energy is taken up getting to know what pleases the family and what their needs are. That model, Husbands are to love their wives as Christ has loved the church. Their headship means taking the initiative to establish the plan for the moral and social well-being of the family that honours all. That's God's plan, but it's not always carried out. Headship can be abused. Firstly, there is the abdication of headship. I don't really want to do it, to be honest. Men allow work or pleasure to consume all their waking hours and energy. They have nothing left to establish patterns for the well-being of the family. They just don't want to take their part. Not interested. Don't want to do it. There's the abdication of headship. There's also the rule of tyranny. Men can use their physical strength to dominate and control the family. Any kind of leadership that abuses a wife or tends to foster in a wife personal immaturity or spiritual weakness or insecurity through excessive control, picky supervision, or oppressive domination has completely and utterly missed the point of the analogy in Ephesians chapter 5. Christ does not create that sort of a wife. That is not how he treats the church. The husband is to model the loving, sacrificial leadership of Christ, and he has the duty to take the primary responsibility for Christ-like leadership, protection, and provision. That doesn't mean to say that he does it all. There is such a thing as delegation. God, as we're going to see in a moment, has made men and women complementary. There are things that she will do far better than he can. But it is actually down to the man's responsibility to make sure these things are in place, even if he doesn't do them all himself. A word to husbands. But now a word to wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 22 of our readings from Ephesians chapter 5. Also verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. What does this submission mean? It is the wife's disposition to yield to her husband's guidance and her inclination to follow his leadership. She submits out of reverence for Christ himself. This is what Christ wants. The husband is not infallible. If a wife doubts her husband's judgment, it must be raised. But she should help and support his efforts to promote the spiritual, social, and physical welfare of the family. She can hinder these if she chooses. It's a very unpolitically correct thing that I'm mentioning at the moment, this idea of submission in the home. And there's often objections that are raised concerning this. The first thing would be, well, submission. Isn't that an opportunity for men to be selfish? Just to have the servants they can order around? Well, actually, that's why I first started talking to the husbands. That is not the kind of leadership that God wants. But aren't the sexes equal in value and function? Why should one submit to the other in the home? Men and women are equal in value, but not in function. The psychologists, those that study human behavior, know this, but unfortunately it's not politically correct to admit to it. Men have generally better spatial awareness, while women have generally better verbal skills. Men are more single-task orientated, while women generally are more multitask orientated. Women are generally more attuned to people and relationships, while men have generally better maths and engineering skills. God has called us to differing roles, and here's the thing, we complement each other. Should 50% of nursery helpers and aides be men? Well, there have been calls for it. because of how many absent fathers that there are, and that many want to see children around some means of a father figure. But are men generally as suited to looking after and dealing with the behaviour of kids as women? Should 50% of frontline soldiers be women? Men tend to have a physically stronger frame. They can carry more. They tend to have the greater stamina. This is why we have men's events and women's events in athletics. There are differences between us, but here's the thing. We complement each other, and God has assigned us roles in the family. But there exist couples where she is more intelligent or more godly than he. A good leader should recognize and use the resources around them. A wife also does not follow her husband into sin. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave the anecdote at this point of something which he said was very beautiful. He regularly stayed with a particular family. When his preaching took him, his preaching commitments took him into this area, he stayed with his family. And over time, he began to realize two things. Firstly, she was actually more intelligent than her husband. Usually had better insight than her husband. And secondly, he then noticed what she did. He would observe round the meal table that when they were discussing something, she would lay out the options before her husband, point out to him the advantages and the pitfalls, and guide him and lead him to the right decision. There was laughter on the tape when he said that. But Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, to him it was utterly beautiful. Even though she had the greater gifting and ability, she didn't try to bypass her husband's headship. She submitted to it, and using her greater abilities, made sure he made the right decision. But she didn't try to bypass the headship. What about an unconverted husband? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, verses 1 and 2. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. The positive, winning over by godly behavior. But when a wife cannot follow her husband into sin, she can do a lot by her attitude. She can show by her attitude and behavior that she does not like resisting his will, and that she longs for him to forsake sin and lead in righteousness, so that her disposition to honor him as head can again produce harmony. But of course, just as headship can be abused, so can the submissive role be abused. With her greater verbal ability, the wife may seek to influence her husband through her continuous dialogue. Nagging. A wife's calling is to honour and to affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. Complementary roles, working together in the same direction. But ultimately, there is another dimension to this headship and this submission, this leadership, this helping within the home and within marriage. It is demonstrating the gospel. It is a practical outworking of the love that Christ has for his church. Only the Christian understands the true meaning of marriage. You don't have to be a Christian to have a good marriage. But you do need to be a Christian to understand the full illustration of marriage as God has called it to be. The living out of the self-sacrificial, loving leadership of the husband. The washing and cleansing that the seek to promote holiness within the home. God has decreed marriage to be a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. The husband models the selfless love and devotion of Christ. The wife models the yielding of the church to her Lord's love and direction. Failing to live out the biblical roles in the home has consequences. We are the poorer for the lack of living this out. One more silent witness to Christ's love is removed from the gaze of the world. One more area where God's people can be truly separate and distinct and demonstrate their holiness in an increasingly ungodly society will be lost. But ultimately, if we don't live according to the Maker's handbook, the one who has created us, designed us, knows what's best for us, we will suffer ourselves. We will get a second best. But the reason why, in particular, that this is something that needs to be considered in a church is that home life affects the church. It really does. Godly home life is a great asset to the church, while ungodly home life can greatly hinder what the church tries to do. If a man has abdicated his responsibility to lead in the home, allowing work or pleasure to drain his time and energy, why do you expect him to take up responsibility in the church if he hasn't done it in the home first? If a man dominates or is repressive in the home, then watch out. If he gets an opportunity of leadership in the church, the chances are he'll be the same with you. A husband's prayers are hindered if he does not respect his wife. 1 Peter chapter 3 makes that very clear. And a man bearing office in the church needs an effective prayer life. If a man has learned to develop an attitude of self-sacrificial leadership in the home, serving the spiritual and physical needs of the home at cost to himself, he has already learned a lot of the qualities needed to serve God's family in the church. If ladies are not used to a pattern of submitting to godly leadership in the home, why do you expect them immediately to submit to godly leadership in the church? If a man or woman has regularly taught the Word of God at home, they will know the Scriptures and will be more godly for it, and a real asset to the church. Is it not one of the qualifications that can be used for an elder that Paul says, if he has first learnt how to handle his family well, then there's a chance he'll know how to handle God's family well in the church. Home life and church life are so closely connected. So the question is, are we willing to live these roles out? Are we willing to play our part, which will benefit us? As Paul says, husbands, if you love your wives, it's like loving your own body. A happiness in the home will benefit you greatly. Are we willing to live these things out, not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the church, and to keep that witness in the world? May God help us to do this. We need his grace. I will finish with a section from Matt Gamston's prayer letter that impinges on this topic. It's his latest prayer letter. He works out in Manila. He works at the Cubaro Reformed Baptist Church there. They have homes for children abandoned on the streets. Matt writes this: a number of times over the last few months, I've been brought to tears remembering how good God has been to me. My life has been so enormously blessed in a million different ways. One of the CCM girls, that's the girls from the homes, said to me recently that I should be thankful for my kind family because hers has only done bad things to her, and that made me want to cry again. I have had and still have so much. I've also been struck again at God's amazing grace to me in Christ Jesus. One thing I sometimes struggle with are the deep feelings of anger at the men who abused the children and the teenagers in our ministries, especially those who were never arrested. The pain, degradation, humiliation, and damage they caused is just heartbreaking. Sometimes I've sat and wept. Others, at other times, I've had a strong desire to buy a baseball bat and go and find them all. The minor prophets have helped me. Through the intense wrestling and deep emotions they felt, they knew there was a day coming when God would put everything right, that sin would not go unpunished, and that God's justice would be clearly seen in a way we can't always see now. But then this is the last paragraph in this section. But this is where the grace comes in for me. Robert Murray McShane said, and he was a very godly minister, Robert Murray McShane, said he'd come to realize that the seeds of every known sin are in his heart. And I know that's true of me as well. I'm regularly convicted that if it wasn't for God's grace, I could have been the rapist, the abuser, the murderer. My conversion and anything good in my life is just down to the grace of God, and so undeserved. The seeds of so much corruption are in our heart. And as Matt sees, if that is played out in the home, tremendous damage can be done. But God's grace is there. He helps. He works in his people. He will help us to fulfill the roles that he has given to us in his word. Are we willing to ask him and make it our effort and our desire and our want to live out the roles that God has assigned to us in the home? May God's grace be with us all as we seek to honor him in our family life.